As we were reading the first verse of Psalm 45 this morning, and given the worship that we have been part of, I just want to draw your attention to the title of the psalm and the words that come. What I found interesting is that the psalm is titled or labeled as a wedding psalm. And who sings the song? The bride. The bride. We are accustomed, usually, the bridegrooms to come with all sorts of fancy words and words of attachment and words of dedication. But in this instance, reading Psalm 45, it's the bride that loves her husband, that praises her husband, that sings to her husband, that sings about her husband. And remember the words? It just welled up from her, from inside. Who's the bride? The church, it's us, and hence the worship time with prayers and with songs is the spirit that wells up, the spirit of love for God, the spirit of worshiping God. It wells up and makes the church like a skillful writer. Remember, my tongue is like a skillful writer, puts words into place and comes up with a beautiful song. That's our worship. So thank you. Thank you, everybody involved in that. And I enjoy worshiping. I think I perspire more than when I play the guitar than when I preach. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, the Lord's Prayer. And today we'll continue what we haven't finished last Sunday. And actually things are a little bit reversed. But I'll pray first and then we go on. Pray, Heavenly Father, it's you again that works through us, that works for us. It is you that is all for us. And I believe that one of the most important things on your heart is to see your people through, to see your people next to you, or even better put it, to see you in the midst of your people. The kingdom that you prepare, the place that you prepare, whatever and whenever and forever long that is, it is with your people, with your creation, with those that love you and those that don't disregard your son, but happily and wholeheartedly believe in him and accept him. So we thank you that even this morning you are working on our hearts and you are working at our salvation to finish it off. And help our hearts to be filled with that love song for you. Not only on Sunday when we come, but every day, but every day. We thank you for the gifts that have been presented, for the offering that has been presented. We pray that that might be a help where the help is needed. And we know that many of the things today in today's world are also relying on finances. We are trusting that you will continue to provide, even though the world is changing. And we pray that you, who never changes, you will be always present there with us. So we thank you. And we thank you for your presence here with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I hope there are some people in the church here this morning. One thing that I forgot at the beginning is to share with you an email that we received from Matthews and Vivian. Bing, bing. If you remember them, there was a couple from Brazil, Matthews and Vivian. They came to our church for a while and they then stopped for a valid reason. So they went back and I received an email from them. This is Matthews and Vivian from Brazil. We are sending this email to let you know that we arrived safely here in Brazil. It's been a while since we arrived, but we are traveling again. So the delay in sending the message, most of all, we thank you for the time we stayed there, for the brothers of the Seton Baptist Church, for the friendship and for the support given to us. May God richly bless the Lord's ministry and the whole Church of Seton. Send our hugs. So hugs from Matthews and Vivian. It's good to hear that there is some sort of contact, and I hope that I'll reply and keep in touch for a while. Well, let's finish what we started. That's to copy God in a sense, because he always finishes what he started. And if you remember last week, we spoke a little bit about the actually the second part. It's interesting that we spoke first about the second part and now we talk about the first part of the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we took a swing at the evil one last Sunday. We tried to understand it a little bit, and that's one way of putting it. And if you remember, we are not prepared. We cannot take the evil one on. We need help, big help, because the evil one is such a large force. So many of the evil spirits and other things are involved in it. We need God's help. And it's only with God's help that we can actually stand and resist. We won't be able to have victory over it. We have a victory standing. The real victory comes when our Lord Jesus will do it away for good in due time. So last week we considered the work of the evil one. Today we have another two words that are important in that sentence. Lead us not into temptation. And you might have guessed that those two words are lead us, lead, and temptation. These are key words in that passage. And lead us not into temptation. In other words, what does it mean that we pray, lead us not into temptation? What does it mean to be tempted? What it is a temptation? So lead, that word lead, of course, we are looking at the translations of the, say, original language, in this case, Greek. And translation, when those people that translate the Bible do the work, they have sometimes options of how to translate a particular word, and that depends. And sometimes in the Bible, you'll find one word being translated in different ways, depending on little bit what the focus of the passage is. So lead also can mean to carry. So to carry something, to bring, or to lead. That's the one that the translators chose. To lead, to carry, to bring. If you think a little bit about them, all of them have a sense of carrying something or bringing something towards a destination, leading a certain direction. So lead us not into temptation. So the word lead seems to imply, right? At a quick reading, and maybe people that don't know much about how God operates, hearing these words, the word lead seems to imply that God is very active, trying to take us to somewhere where it's not good, in a sense. No one wants to be tempted. No one wants to, and we'll define the word temptation in a second or two. So that's the first impression. Now we will try to understand what it means, because of course we have other passages in the Bible that tells us how God operates, and those two didn't clash on. So it cannot be the things that we think they mean. We'll have to understand what it actually says. Then we have the word temptation. Again, it can be translated as a trial, as an adversity, something that's against us, temptation, or a test, or a solicitation. Now, the word here translated temptation, again, it's one word, periasmos. That's so one word can be translated in different ways. And we find this word translated here as temptation, and in different part translated as testing, and so on. So we have to be careful what we mean or what our Lord meant by it. But when we say the word temptation, today, and for us, I think for the majority of us, the word temptation has a negative connotation. When we think about temptation, we think about something bad. We are tempted to do something or say something bad. Is that right? Yeah, that's the normal understanding. Rarely you hear about, or rarely you hear someone saying, oh, I was so tempted to do good. I was so tempted to say something nice. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it happens so rarely. Usually we take temptation to have this negative connotation. Now, the Bible gives us the godly perspective. So we have to have wisdom from the Spirit to understand for example, in this case, and lead us not into temptation, would God lead us to be tempted to do bad, to sin? See, that's that sort of question. So we hopefully will read some biblical passages and explore and see what it actually means. Before going on, let's look at our Lord. Let's look at Jesus and temptation. Is there any connection, or did it happen to him? It did. No one could understand better temptation than our Lord. Okay, so I would say no one would understand temptation better than our Lord, than Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, we read, not that we don't know, but we read, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted themselves. All right? Because he suffered when he was tempted, and he was tempted. There will be some other passages that will show that. So Jesus was tempted, or he was tried, we can say, or he was tested. But here, see, the translators choose the word tempted. Jesus was tempted. But being tempted, in the process of being tempted, there was always same results. There was always no sin. So no matter how our Lord was tempted, no matter how long, no matter in what way, he didn't sin. So it means we could be tempted, but not necessarily give in the temptation. And that's example of our Lord. He never sinned. So I don't have to find a passage. That's our understanding. That's what he challenged the high priests at one point. Well, tell me where did I sin? He didn't sin. What also happened every time our Lord was tested, it comes from the verse, is that he acquired a better understanding of what it means to be tried. He himself being tried, tested, and tempted, he could understand in his human body what it means to be tempted. So he knows perfectly what it means for us to be tempted, because he himself was tempted. And of course, what else it happens here, it's going through it, he now has a merciful approach. So that's the reason why, one of the reasons why, when we approach the throne, when we are asked and challenged to approach it boldly, he is ready to forgive us, because he knows what it means. He knows what it entails. He's been there, done that, in other words. He's been tempted himself. And as a high priest, because this is his position right now, he accepts us and he forgives us of our sins. No other example, I believe, there might be two, but all right, I'll only give one. The other one, it's when he was tempted by, and probably I'll refer to the verse later, in the wilderness. But think about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? Think about the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to read it. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. What cup? What cup is Jesus talking here about? Of course, the trial, the adversity, the testing that was just around the corner for him. He knew that's coming. All right, he knew what's coming. And in the garden, he tried somehow to, let's use the word, deflect that happening. But why? Again, I think he knew what it means. Already at that point, he probably didn't know all of it, because it was really harsh. We studied just last week, chapter 19 in the Gospel of John, what they did to him. But he came before the Father and prayed, Father, if it's possible, take that cup away from me, but not my will, your will. I would say that this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's similar with, Father, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Because we pray not to be led into temptation. Now, things are different in reality. I mean, it happens that we go, but our prayer is, don't allow us, don't let us come close, don't let us fall in during that temptation. So as he was expecting what happens and praying for it, he challenges his disciples, if you remember, and reveals to them something, because he said to the disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. They will be tempted, but not fall into temptation. And he continued, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And here's the revelation. Here's something that we discover or we learn, that the most challenging temptations come from the weakness of our body. The most challenging temptations come because of the weakness of our body. That's our weak spot. That's the weakest link in our construction, if I can use the term. The spirit might be strong. The spirit might be willing. We know what the Lord talks about. Often our spirit is so strong even in the little things, and yet our body fails on those little things. Little ones. Let's not talk about the big ones. So here we find out that the most temptations come because the weakness of our body. And now, of course, the question, if we take the reading, verse 13, lead us not into temptation, someone could really ask the question, does God lead people into temptation? That's a valid question, isn't it? We might be familiar with a prayer, but other people might not be familiar with a prayer. So you pray or you hear someone praying the question, and of course the question comes, you read the prayer, and the question comes, does God really lead people to temptation? And I answer here for myself, and hopefully for you too, no and yes. And that's a sort of strange answer, isn't it? And here we have to help to bring help from other parts from Scripture. And here I employ the help of James, the letter of James, in chapter 1, verse 13. And this is part of the no answer. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. See, this is almost the clear and direct answer to the question. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Full stop. So this is part of the no answer. So in this sense, God never tempts anyone. Right? This revelation helps us to understand the word temptation. God does not tempt anyone. He will not lead anyone into temptation. Why then the prayer? Why we ought to pray? What did the Lord thought his disciples and us to pray, lead us not into temptation? So the yes part of the answer is that God occasionally allows us to experience tests, trials, or temptations. He allows us to experience temptation. He's not leading us into temptation. So let me give you some examples. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And again, it's a similar word, even though it's in Hebrew this time. Sometimes later, sometimes later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. You know the story. You don't need the rest of the story, in my opinion. We have it all there. Okay. God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And he answered, here I am. For me, the story could end here. For me, the story could end here. Because whatever, why do I say that? How many times we might hear the voice of God, but we don't answer, here I am. Here I am. We don't answer that. Or we maybe, I don't know, whatever, but we don't answer that. Because we better not to get into anything. But here Abraham was ready from the beginning. That here I am says that Abraham was ready to listen to do whatever God told him to do. And this is what happened. That's the rest of the story. Isaac and Mount, one of the mountains there. Moriah, Moria, Moria, the ram, you know, and God provides a reflection, an illustration of our salvation. So God tested Abraham. Then we have Matthew chapter 4. This is what I was referring to before. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. By the devil. Remember, God does not tempt anyone. So that's the foundation of our understanding of what God, how God operates. But here we have an instance where the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. The Spirit led Jesus to be tested, in a sense, to be tried, in a sense. And remember, the devil knew the Bible. He must have attended some Bible studies or something, because he knew the Bible, but he only read it wrongly. See? And at one point, even our Lord says and asks the Pharisee, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And often, unfortunately, often, Christians, we read the Bible. We know the Bible. We apply it wrongly. We understand it wrongly. We practice it wrongly. But it needs to be right. It needs to be right. Because we know that Jesus, the devil tested Jesus using the word and some other things too. And our Lord Jesus answered the devil using the word. How do we understand it? Sometimes how do we interpret it? But if it's always for the glory of God, if it's always for the glory of Christ, if it's always leading to a godly life, that's what it should be. So Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tested by the devil. And then we have in John chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus was ready to, the multitudes are there, they are hungry, lots of them, and there's not much, there are no shops, milk bars or coffee bar, whatever, to buy food. And it seems that there's a problem, hungry people and no food, always problem. Wherever you meet hungry people and there's no food, big problem. That happens there, and our Lord asked, I think Philip or who was there, don't remember well, he asked, how are we going to feed them? And then John clarifies, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he has to do. So see how even our Lord sometimes tests or tested his disciples, tempt them, almost we can say, because it's the same word, but see, translated differently, it tested them in that regard. So now, because we reached this far, there's another question that this will hopefully really clear the things. Is there any difference then between God's testing and evil testing? Is there any difference between the way God, say, let's admit, tempts or the devil tempts? Is there a difference? There is. And the winner is, there is a difference indeed. God tests us occasionally to try us, to improve us, to grow us, to purify us, to set us in the right direction. And that was the reason why God asked Abraham and called on Abraham. Abraham, here I am. Well, this is what I want. And you remember, the thing that God asked Abraham to do was a hard one. I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I would have done. But now it's easy, or it's easy when it happens to someone else. But I don't know what I would have done. But Abraham set up to do what just God told him to do. And remember, I think Paul reads into it that Abraham believed God, that he will indeed do something. That's faith. And that's what God rewards, our trust in him. So God tests us something. And may I add up that sometimes we are asking for it. Sometimes we are asking for it. And let me give you this example. So we pray, lead us not into temptation. We do. And then maybe 5 minutes later we sing, purify my heart. Aren't we asking for it? Purify my heart. It's asking God to do the testing. to do the purification. We don't tell him how he would do it. We just ask him to do it. Are we prepared indeed to go through what he might do in order to purify us? But we sing the song. Unless we just sing the song. And I would be probably one of the first ones to admit that, it looks like that sometimes I just sing the song. I don't take the words on the way I should. So that's God. That's God. The evil one tests us and tempts us continuously. Now God does that occasionally, but the devil does that continuously. Every time, all the time. He never stops. And sometimes, and most of the times, he does it subtle, gentle, pleasing to the eye. Remember Eve in the garden? Look at that apple. Apple, doesn't it look? Apple, bear with me. Look at that apple. Doesn't it look good? It looks good. It must be also tasty. Let's try it. Yeah? With almost an innocent... it wasn't an apple. It was some other fruit. Oh, we don't know. Maybe it was, but... don't get me started on that one. So, the evil one tests us continuously, subtle and gentle, pleasing to the eye, lures. What's his intention? To destroy us, to discredit us, to set us in the wrong direction, to make us fall into temptation, to make us sin. Because that's what the evil one intends. That's his only purpose. If you might think about it, the only purpose he approaches you, the only purpose he smiles at you, the only purpose he has when he tries to befriend with you is to destroy you. So that's the difference between, let's say, God allowing us or testing us, or even in a sense, parentheses, leading us into temptation. And there's a difference between when the evil one does it for our destruction. So one thing before I conclude is that, look at that. I can make another sermon by the conclusion for next Sunday. What is it? No? Okay. We are blessed that the evil one, even though he tempts, he doesn't have full authority. His authority is limited. He has a ceiling of what we can do. The evil one doesn't have full authority. And the example I bring is Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. And Jesus tells to Peter, Satan demanded to have you. Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Right? He didn't have that authority. He had to ask to say please. He had to ask Jesus to allow him to do certain things, and Jesus didn't. And actually, it says here that Jesus prayed for Peter. Maybe he gave Satan the authority. And sometimes God allows that, knowing that he is there to help me, to help you, to go through it. And who gets the glory? God, Jesus. God, Jesus. So praying, lead us not into temptation, gives us some assurance, knowing all this, gives us the assurance that God does not tempt anyone, full stop. So regarding with this one, God does not tempt anyone. The other thing that gives us assurance is that God has full authority. The devil has to knock at the door. He has to ask permission. He has to say, please. Okay? And even when God allows that, God is already in an instant right there to help us to go through whatever that deceiver concocts. And then we have another assurance really that we have to take on coming from the Spirit through Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So nothing out of extraordinary. That means whatever comes on you comes on me, and whatever comes on me comes on you too. Same things. And God is faithful, And again, that reassuring phrase, God is faithful. God is faithful. He will finish what he started. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will not let you tempt him before what you can bear. But when you are tempted, if you somehow really get too close to that temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Receive those words and cherish them, because that's how we are able to work out our salvation, as Paul says elsewhere, and that's with God's help again. So probably the first thought is, sometimes you might think, we might have questions, we might question this and that. That's okay, because we know that God will never lie to us. God will never harm us, because there's no evil in him. Whatever he does, it does for our good. So let us continue to pray and use that phrase, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. May God be praised and honored. Amen.